The following program is made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you.
Hey, we've always wanted to be on Sunday morning when church gathers on TBN. And next week, that dream will come true. At 11 o'clock California time, 2 o'clock Eastern time, we'll have the full Hour of Power right here on TBN. That also means we need to make a little room for someone else on Saturday night. So starting next week, we'll have only a half an hour worship service from 7 o'clock till 7:30 or 10 o'clock till 10:30. We'll see you there. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. Well, the girls are gone, so it's just the boys today. Hannah is having her birthday, and so she got a hotel with Haven and my niece and her mom, I think, and a couple. And so they're having some fun, just, I think, relaxing by a pool, probably watching online. You guys are watching online, right? I'm sure, 100%. Anyway, it's just the two of us today, so we're glad to welcome you, my son and I, to church. Whether it is your first time or your millionth time, we're glad you're here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your Holy Spirit and your life. We pray today, God, that you'd help us to see with your eyes. Help us today to have fresh energy, fresh vision for our workplace, for our families, for our friendships, for our walk with you. We're thankful for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, would you turn around and greet the person next to you warmly and say, God loves you, and so do I.
In preparation for Bobby's message, hear the words of our Lord found in James, the first chapter. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of our Lord.
Hi, friends. We're so happy you've joined us to encounter Jesus today. You are the beloved of God, and you are precious to Him and to us. As we approach this holiday season, Bobby and I want to challenge you to take a deep breath and remember to spend time enjoying family and friends.
I recently talked about the importance of spending time with the people we love. Too quickly, children grow up and parents age and pass on and friends drift away. I encourage you to value the people you do life with by slowing down and showing forgiveness and mercy. We can't love the people near us if we're always in a hurry.
In this season, Bobby and I want to encourage you to know and trust in Jesus. And when you do, good things will come your way. This is the heart of Christianity and the reason our power continues to share the good news of Jesus.
We believe that the Lord provides hope and a future for everyone, and it's our mission to introduce people to the Savior. That's why we're so thankful for you. We can't do it without your ongoing support. In fact, to express our gratitude for the vital role you play in our community, we're excited to share these holiday-inspired gifts.
To help you prepare for the holidays, we're excited to unveil our brand new 2022 angel ornament. With her hands delicately placed on a trumpet announcing the birth of Jesus, this heavenly messenger radiates the joy and light of Jesus. The third of five in a series, she was made entirely in the U.S. and is yours with a generous gift of $20 or more. Along with the angel ornament, for a generous donation of $150 or more, we're excited to offer the exquisite Holy Family Nativity Wreath for your front door or wall. This colorful wreath features a finely crafted Holy Family in the center, surrounded by a festive mixture of greenery, pine cones, berries, and ornaments. Our prayer is that these special keepsakes will be a source of joy and a constant reminder of the light of the world who brought perfect love to us. Call, write, or go online and request the 2022 angel ornament for your gift of $20 or for your gift of $150 or more. We'll also include the Holy Family Nativity Wreath.
Our prayer for you is to know that you are God's treasure. May the Lord comfort, uphold, and encourage you as you lean into His truth. And may all your worries be transformed into heartfelt worship. Remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we.
Amanda Pittman is a speaker, author, and founder of Confident Woman Company, which offers faith-based content for women in order for them to live a Christ-centered and confident life. In addition to hosting retreats and podcasts, she also posts inspirational content on YouTube. Her new book, Stand in Confidence, looks at how to live boldly in Christ in a world where societal pressures can make us feel insecure. Please welcome Amanda Pittman.
Amanda, hi. Welcome.
Hey, good morning, Pastor Bobby.
Hey, we're so glad to have you today. I know a lot of people love your podcast and a lot of the stuff you do on YouTube and other places. But for those who don't know you, tell us a little bit about your story and your faith journey.
Yes. So I currently live in Texas with my husband and two kids, but I grew up in a Christian household. And I had a strong relationship with the Lord growing up, and I understood salvation, but I didn't understand identity. And I believe that's where the issue lied. I didn't understand my identity in Christ, and so I placed my identity in a lot of the things that I did. I placed my identity in relationships. I placed my identity in my performance. I was in music, studying to become a professional flute player, and I put a lot of my worth and identity in my performance when it came to that. And what I found was the more I tried to find worth and value and significance in these places, the more insecure I felt. And it wasn't until I strayed completely away from the Lord and he drew me back to himself and I learned how to establish my confidence in him that everything changed. And so that's a little bit of my backstory. And I've found a confidence now that can't be taken away from me. And it transcends every environment. And that's what makes me really passionate about sharing it with others, because it really changed my life.
You hear a lot of testimonies about, you know, people who never knew the Lord and got into drugs and all this stuff and then came to faith. But there are also testimonies of people who grew up, committed Christians, sort of left and came back. I think it's an encouragement for spouses. Maybe your spouse feels like maybe they're leaving the faith, or a kid that's leaving the faith. I think it's something that happens is like there's this rubber band, if you've ever known the Lord, that the farther you go, you feel this tension of wanting to come home, but sometimes resentment or unanswered questions or something like that keeps the person from going home, but I think prayer does bring them back. But I love that you said you understood salvation, you didn't understand identity. Tell me, what kind of identity did you discover when you really discovered that part of your salvation?
I love that question so much. Because for such a long period in my life, I believed that identity was something that you're supposed to discover. Whenever we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And if we believe that it's something that we have to discover rather than it's already been established, then we're going to go to the world to try to define us. And so for me, I looked to the world to define me rather than looking to Scripture to define me. And so when I look at Scripture, I see that I'm a royal priesthood and a holy nation. God no longer identifies me by my sin, but he identifies me as Christ's righteousness. He doesn't identify me as a child of the enemy, but he identifies me as his own child. And so this is the identity that the Lord has given us. And I think that for me, the biggest difference was made when I understood this is not something I have to go and find, but it's something that I already have, and I need to accept it and stand in it.
Yeah. A lot of people think they get that identity when they do enough good things, you know, like, okay, I do these and I'm really behaving. I'm like my moral Christian card is like a B-, and now I got an identity as a believer, but that's right. It's the opposite of that, right? That's a big
right. It's much like it's a shift in mentality. It goes from striving to earn a place of right standing with God, rather than living from a place of right standing with God. It's living from a place of identity rather than living to attain your identity, and it makes a big difference.
How does somebody really get that inside? I feel like a lot of people today, especially young people, really, you know, we want to make a difference. We want to feel like we're having an impact. We want to, you know, make an imprint on history, be a dreamer. And a lot of times our identity gets wrapped up in that. Are those things at odds? And how can I reconcile those? You know what I mean? Like, what's advice you would give to someone young to get really own inside, whether they're winning or losing, they're loved by God? How do we get that inside?
I think it's important for us to delineate the difference between our identity and our calling and our purpose. Because God, it says in Ephesians 2 that we're God's masterpiece and we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he planned for us long ago. And so God wants you to be that go-getter. God wants you to win and succeed in the things that he's called you to. However, Your God-given calling, your divine purpose that God has for you is not the same as your identity in him. No matter what you do, you're his. No, there's nothing that you can do to make him love you more, and there's nothing that you could do that can make him love you less. You're just simply loved. And I believe that when we understand our identity, independent of our purpose, then we can allow that identity to drive our purpose rather than trying to find identity from our purpose. And all that can come from is truly intimacy with the Lord. The more you glean from Him and establish your roots in Him, the more you see yourself accurately and you see Him accurately. And another thing is, when you're leaning into the voice of God, He's a good shepherd and He watches over His children. Many times we move ahead of God and then we wonder why we're in the danger that we're in. And that's what I experienced in my life. I moved ahead of God. I moved outside of the will of God based on the choices I was making. And then I got hurt. And so I would say just tune your ear to the voice of the good shepherd, because He's going to pace you and you want to move at the pace of grace. Mm-hmm. You're going to have the time that He allots for you to accomplish your purpose on earth. But you can only do it while walking closely with Him.
Amen. I love that, the pace of grace. Well, the book is called Stand in Confidence, From Sinking in Insecurity to Rising in Your God-Given Identity by Amanda Pittman. Amanda, thank you so much for joining us. We so appreciate your work.
Hi, friends. We're so happy you've joined us to encounter Jesus today. You are the beloved of God, and you are precious to Him and to us. As we approach this holiday season, Bobby and I want to challenge you to take a deep breath and remember to spend time enjoying family and friends.
I recently talked about the importance of spending time with the people we love. Too quickly, children grow up and parents age and pass on and friends drift away. I encourage you to value the people you do life with by slowing down and showing forgiveness and mercy. We can't love the people near us if we're always in a hurry.
In this season, Bobby and I want to encourage you to know and trust in Jesus. And when you do, good things will come your way. This is the heart of Christianity and the reason our power continues to share the good news of Jesus.
We believe that the Lord provides hope and a future for everyone, and it's our mission to introduce people to the Savior. That's why we're so thankful for you. We can't do it without your ongoing support. In fact, to express our gratitude for the vital role you play in our community, we're excited to share these holiday-inspired gifts.
To help you prepare for the holidays, we're excited to unveil our brand new 2022 Angel Ornament. With her hands delicately placed on a trumpet announcing the birth of Jesus, this heavenly messenger radiates the joy and light of Jesus. The third of five in a series, she was made entirely in the U.S. and is yours with a generous gift of $20 or more. Along with the angel ornament, for a generous donation of $150 or more, we're excited to offer the exquisite Holy Family Nativity Wreath for your front door or wall. This colorful wreath features a finely crafted Holy Family in the center, surrounded by a festive mixture of greenery, pine cones, berries, and ornaments. Our prayer is that these special keepsakes will be a source of joy and a constant reminder of the light of the world who brought perfect love to us. Call, write, or go online and request the 2022 Angel Ornament for your gift of $20 or for your gift of $150 or more. We'll also include the Holy Family Nativity Wreath.
Our prayer for you is to know that you are God's treasure. May the Lord comfort, uphold, and encourage you as you lean into His truth. And may all your worries be transformed into heartfelt worship. Remember, as always, God loves you, and so do we. I'm not an old man, but I'm not a young man. I'm 41. What does that make me? Just over the hill. And one of the things I've learned in my 41 years on earth of trying things the world's way and trying things God's way, God's solutions are better. Always. They just take time. God's solutions are always for your benefit. And God's solutions are better than the world's solutions. We're going to see an example of that today. But first, it's important that we recognize that what the world says about morality, and actually what most religions say about morality, is do these things right and we'll let you in the house. And do them exceptionally well and we'll give you a seat at the table. But Christianity, in its right form, doesn't say that. It says the opposite of that. It says, trust in Jesus and just as you are, sinner, broken, messed up, addicted, carrying a bag from one hand to the other and going back, all your fears and insecurities, all your, just come in the house and sit at the table, and we'll show you what to do. Trust from day one, God loves you just as you are, not as you should be, and build your whole life in response to that. That's the gospel. The gospel says, because Christ laid down his life for me, I'm justified. One way of hearing the word justified is, just as if I'd never done it. You have to say it with an Oklahoma accent. Just as if I'd never done it. And who of us is something in our life we wish he'd never done? All of us have many things that we're embarrassed about, worried about. Well, God's for you. He invites you to come in. And so today, I want to even just ask you on the outset to make a decision today to commit your life to Christ. All you have to do is in your heart right now, make a decision to come before the Lord and just ask Christ to enter your heart and your life will never be the same. And when you die, you'll know where you're going. Not because you were perfect, but because you trusted in Jesus Christ. If you make that decision today, or maybe you just made that decision, text me the word HOPE to the number 25252, the number on the screen. I want to know your name, and I want to pray for you. Well, God's solutions are better than the world's solutions. God's solutions are good for all the problems in the world that we face. And there's a lot of reasons they're good, but one of the main reasons is, for God, time is on His side. Whenever you're doing life with God, time is on your side too. Sure doesn't feel that way as we get older and things don't work as well and we have to face changes we don't like. But when you serve and do life with God, time is on your side. I know all of you are as big a fan of Trader Joe's as much as I am. Trader Joe's has a Neapolitan pizza you can buy for $4.29. It's frozen. And as I do, I take these frozen pizzas and I'll buy about 10 and I'll put them in the freezer in the janky leftover fridge we leave in our garage. That's for all the guys' stuff, you know. And I put those pizzas in the freezer, and when I'm hungry at night and I just need a quick meal, I'll go in there and open up the box and it says real Neapolitan pizza. And they claim that it's made in Italy. I'm not sure though. Maybe it's made in Italy, but it's not made by Italians. Anyway, I caught it. I open it up and I use a knife and I take the plastic off. And I take it as like those little like crispy frozen cheese shreds, you know, that kind of fall on the board. And I put it in the oven. And wouldn't you know it, 10 minutes later, that's pretty quick, I got a fresh Neapolitan pizza from Italy. And the inside sometimes is a little doughy. If you don't time it right, sometimes you get one side is burned and the other side is a little frozen and you don't know why. Like, isn't it the same temperature everywhere in the oven? I guess not. Well, a lot of people did a lot of things during COVID. Some people developed some new hobbies. Some of you are into sourdough bread. I've heard that. But a good friend of mine, he got into making real Neapolitan pizzas. I was over at his house recently, and we got to talking. And I told him about my good deal that you can get at Trader Joe's for $4.29, frozen Neapolitan pizza. And he said, Bobby, that's not a Neapolitan pizza. I'm an expert. You want me to make you a pizza? And I said, why, sure, that sounds great. So he got out the ingredients, he got out the flour and all the other stuff, and as he's talking to me, he's making his dough, pounds it, rolls it up, does this thing, puts it in the bowl, and I said, all right, you ready to stick it in the oven? And he goes, no, no, we have to let it rise. Oh, my frozen pizza doesn't rise. I just stick it in. Anyway, he lets it rise. It takes an hour. He puts a little towel over it, puts it over by the oven. Hour goes by. His alarm goes off. He says, okay, all right. Goes and gets the dough. It's now twice as big. He punches it, which was really looked really fun to me. I didn't get to do it. Next time. Puts it out on the board, cuts it into 4 bits. I said, now are we ready? He goes, no, no, this isn't 1 pizza. This is 4 pizzas. And so he cuts it into 4 bits, rolls them into 4 balls, puts them on a cookie tray, puts it back over on the oven. I said, what's going on now? He says, well, Bobby, it's not done. It still has to rise, right? So now we got to wait another hour. 2 hours go by, and I haven't even seen the cheese yet. He makes a big deal about when the 2 hours are over, he pulls this one. This one is for you. Makes a big deal about the fact that he's not using a rolling pin. He's going to use his hands. And he stretches it out, uses his fingers, and pushes it to the edge. He puts a beautiful sauce on it that he had made the night before, full of garlic. He said, we love to serve our food with garlic, you know, and then put on this fresh mozzarella that he cut. I thought mozzarella was always in shreds in like a bag. He'd be like, no, no, mozzarella. So you slice it and it comes off in circles. And he put these circles all over. And then he had this oven outside and the oven used real wood. You know, he had gotten the wood going and it was full of ash and smoke is coming out. It's this big turtle shell looking thing with a tube. And he had this big stick, you know, it was like 4 feet long with like this big thing, and he took this thing, and I don't even know if he put it on the ground. He just kind of swirled it around inside the oven. That part was quick. That was about a minute and a half. Brought it out. It was smoking. He used this
He didn't have like a wheel thing. He had like this big, it looked like a sword with two handles. I'm like, clunk, 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 you know? And it's a truck. And then before, they put fresh, the best olive oil all around. And he went to his garden and clipped Italian basil, put the fresh Italian basil on top, and then served it to me. And I took a bite, and I thought, whoa, whoa, this is good. Are you hungry yet? Are you hungry yet? It's almost lunchtime. He said, Bobby, this is a Neapolitano pizzeria. This is the real thing, you know. That's a real pizza. But the difference between my pizza and his pizza takes time. It takes a lot of time. It takes 3 hours. I don't know about you. I don't want to wait 3 hours if I'm hungry to eat a pizza. Or do I? Or do I? I don't know. As I've learned in life, this is the way that God is. You know, God doesn't do frozen pizzas. It's not his way. He likes to do the good stuff. He likes to make your life what it really ought to be. And that doesn't happen quick. When you're in the hands of a master, there's no frozen this or that. There's no microwaves. They say that anything that heats up food that doesn't use fire is from the devil. That's in the Bible. Just kidding. It's not in the Bible. It's a joke. No, it's a. I thought you knew that. I got to clarify sometimes. Guys, you got to read your Bible. And what this has developed in me, an understanding about God, is just an absolute trust with God and his timing and his way. You just do things God's way. Things will go better. You may have heard the name Warren Buffett. He's called the Oracle of Omaha, worth $100 billion. That's a lot of money. $1 million is a lot of money. If you multiply $1 million times 100,000, 100,000 million, you get 100 billion. That's how much Warren Buffett has. And in my day, I've always been surrounded by people that are on computers and have all these screens, and they're timing everything, and they're shorting, and they're doing calls and puts and all this stuff. Warren Buffett does. He just looks at a bunch of companies, and when he finds one that's just a good business at a fair price, he buys it, and he just forgets about it. And boy, has that served him well. He calls it sit on your keister investing. Although he doesn't say keister, but you can't say what he says in church. Sit on your keister investing. You buy a good company, that's where the work is, and then you just let time be on your side. You don't worry about up markets and down markets. You don't worry about charts. You just look at a company, and if it's a good business, you own it. You know what I discovered that's so strange about Warren Buffett? How wealthy do you think this guy who's worth $100 billion, how wealthy do you think he was on his 60th birthday? Anybody? On his 60th birthday, he'd been investing. He started Berkshire Hathaway when he was 26. By his 60th birthday, he was worth $10 million. Now, that's a lot of money. But my guess is there's at least five people in here who have a net worth of $10 million. Probably more. We're in Irvine, let's be honest. $10 million is a fortune, but it's a small fortune. You wouldn't think that on your 60th birthday, most men, when they turn 60 with $10 million, what do? Right? A little bit of this, a bit of that. Right? Warren Buffett just kept doing the same thing, and now he's worth $100 billion. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. He turned 92. He's not just a good investor, he's old. He's old, that's right. When most people retired, he kept investing for an extra 32 years of compound interest on $10 million. Warren Buffett looks in the mirror and says, time is on my side. Time is on my side. And if you say, I would have lived to be 92 like Warren Buffett, what do? Well, simple, just eat what he eats. Diet Coke and McDonald's. I don't know. Don't do that. Works for him, though. Irene, works for him. And I think that, everybody's laughing because Irene likes McDonald's. I think that things in the kingdom of God are like this in the sense that you just do things God's way, and things go up and things go down. Storms come, sunny days come. But if you do things the Lord's way, it's good advice for a good life. It's really good advice. And over time, you can trust in the word and in the way of the Lord. But you have to know what the way is. Now, that brings me to the main question of today. What happens? What do I do when I'm angry? Or what do I do when someone's angry at me? How do I respond? That's a good question. That's a good question. Isn't it a good question to think when you're not angry? What do I do when the time comes? Certainly not good to ask that question when you're angry, because punch somebody in the face might come to mind. James gives us the answer. My dear brothers and sisters, he says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. What a good philosophy that is. What a good, Lord, help us be that way. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Do you think a person that does that is a happy person or an unhappy person? What do you think? I'm going to go with happy. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And when we read moral filth, there's like a, wait, hold on now, what is that? What is it in this context if we're studying? Moral filth is lashing out in anger. Okay. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, another way of reading that is the perfect way, right? The guidelines that give freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. The scriptures are saying God's solutions are better than the world's solutions. If you've grown up in church, you've heard, be doers of the word, not merely listeners. But maybe you didn't know that, the context of that, to do, means to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Who wants to do that? That is not what the world teaches us to do. What do we do when we feel angry? A good question. A very good question. What do we do when someone's angry with us? Another good question. Well, we know what the world would say. The world's stories and heroes and messages are around one message, typically. Lash out. Power up. Protest. Fight. When no one listens, then you push. When pushing doesn't work, you punch. When punching doesn't work, you shoot. Amazing how much Hollywood talks about gun violence being a bad thing and does movies about gun violence. Is this the right way to respond when you feel angry? Well, Jesus, you might remember, in his day, there was a group called the Zealots, and they wanted to be free from Rome. They wanted to be free from Rome. And their anger was justified. Here's something you can write down in your notes. All angry people feel justified. Everyone who's angry has righteous anger in their own eyes. Every single person who feels angry about something feels like their anger is righteous. Next time your best friend or your mom or dad or your spouse or your enemy, especially your spouse though, shouts at you, ask them, are you justified in your anger? Yes, they are justified in their anger. At least they feel that way. Everyone thinks that their anger is righteous anger. You say, well, righteous anger is okay. Well, show me anger that's not righteous. Show me someone who feels angry but would say, I'm angry, but it's not righteous or justified at all. Very rare. Maybe it's there. Maybe you've seen it. but I've seen it, and I've seen pigs fly. So Jesus sees the zealots, and their anger is justified. They're being occupied by the Romans, who are colonizers, right? They're brutal, they're taxing, they're unfair. They're all the things that we don't like in the modern world. And the zealots say, we need to power up and push these guys out. And how does Jesus respond? He weeps over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why? He has a prophetic knowledge that even though they're justified, they'll all be destroyed and put into bondage. He sees the fall of Jerusalem. He sees the destruction of the temple. You know, this is what anger lashing out gives you. This is what the world's way gives you. It gives you frozen Neapolitan pizza. Frozen pizza. It's food, but it's not that good. Even when you win, it's not that good. And that's what the zealots got. They got Jerusalem for a small time, but then they were utterly destroyed. Were they justified? Absolutely. Were they the good guys? 100%. But they didn't do it Christ's way. They didn't learn that God's ways are better. And so we have a world in which everybody feels like this is the best way to do things. I don't know about you. I've seen so many protests. I am over protests. Everybody's doing it. It's the new cool thing. I have seen protests the last couple years about vaccines and masks, the police, the presidents, the environment. I've even seen protests over wanting the McRib to come back to McDonald's. Don't get me wrong, I like the McRib as much as the next guy. I love all the good things in the world. But may I ask you a question? With all the protests that we've had and all the shouting and all the angry name-calling and all the throwing of things and the breaking of things, all of the texts that have been written online, are we better off? Is the world's way working? Did you get what you wanted, or did you just get, at best, a frozen pizza? I think that the book Animal Farm ought to be required reading in every college and high school in America. George Orwell fought on a side he thought was good, the socialists, against the fascists. Hey, if you're fighting fascists, even socialists are good, right? But boy, did he find out that they were all bad. When he wrote Animal Farm, it was a story about the farm animals who take over the farm and they kick the farmer out. And the way they do it is by constantly shouting, four legs good, two legs bad, four legs good. And every time some sensible voice or someone in their team tries to raise a concern about the pigs who are slowly getting power or about the way things are going or about the way we treat people, they just start shouting over them, four legs good, two legs bad. And of course, the culmination of the story is eventually the pigs get power of the farm, and they change the words to two legs good, four legs bad. And if you don't follow along, you're in big trouble. And all I can hear in angry mobs, whether they're on the left or the right or wherever, even in the middle, no matter what, even the McRib guys, all I hear is stupidity. The kind that hurts people. Four legs good, two legs bad, two legs good, four legs. Who cares? As long as we're in the shouting group, I'm a hero. Oh, okay, thank you. And so you see, you know, the people of Cuba protested and got what they wanted. The people of Venezuela protested and got what they wanted. And the Russians and the North Koreans and all these folks, when they protested, they got power, but they got bondage. Doesn't mean they weren't suffering or they didn't want the right thing. But God's ways are better. Couples that fire off at each other, that claim that they loved one another, that they'd commit to each other in a relationship and protect each other and never be against one another, are shouting the most harmful, mean things at one another and still call each other in public the love of my life. I'm still shouting, demeaning, dressing down, insulting. And they got what they wanted. They got it off their chest. I finally told her what I thought. I finally told him what it was like being married to such a buffoon or what a lazy bum he is or what she is and this type of thing. And what they got? A dead marriage, a dead family. Recently, a man went into a smoothie shop, and this on TikTok went viral, and took a peanut butter smoothie and threw it at a couple of kids, minimum wage workers, shouted at them racial slurs, horrible things, got it all on video. Surely his anger wasn't justified. Surely he's just a psychopath, right? Well, the other side of the story, he has a son who's allergic to peanuts. He asked them, don't make a smoothie with peanut butter in it. And when they gave him a smoothie that almost killed his son, he lost his mind. Was he justified? No. But in his mind, was he justified? Yeah, he was. There is a better way, and that is the loving way to even love your enemies by being slow to speak and quick to listen. When someone draws a line to box you out, you draw a line even bigger to box them in. They have to sit and talk to you, even though they hate you. Slow to speak, quick to listen. This is where the real power is. This is called the hour of power. Are you ready for some power? Here it is. The real power is in listening. Amen. When you listen, you are in the power position. It's like when two cars here in Irvine get next to each other. One is an old Honda from the 80s. It's got about 150 horsepower on it, but boy, does it have a big muffler. And it goes... And next to it pulls up a Tesla. Tesla Plaid with 1,000 horsepower. It's about as loud as a golf cart. Pulls up. Which one has the power? I'll tell you, it's the quiet one. You go into a room, people are shouting, and one lady or one gentleman is sitting in a chair, confidently listening. I'll tell you who has the power. It's the quiet one. The power is in the listening, and you don't do it to have power over people. You do it to give power to people so they stop feeling angry and insecure and can listen. So many people feel unimportant, unlistened to, uncared for. Shouting doesn't fix it. It's a ministry. What if when you went into a meeting with your team, you wanted to hear what everybody had to say before you told them what you thought it was supposed to be? What if when your kids are having a rough time, you listened to what your kids were going through before you diagnosed them or solved their problems, and they really feel heard by you? What if when your neighbor lashes out at you about where you're parking or about the noise you make, you listen to him instead of telling him all the things that he does or she does? I bet it would work better. You know why? In fact, I'd stake my life on it, because I'd be staking my life on the Word of God. What is what it teaches us. Slow to speak, quick to love, quick to listen. Don't play the game. Don't play the game, and don't play by those rules. Don't let it corrupt you. Remember what Jesus did when he faced evil people who were going to crucify him? He said, nothing. This famous, I like this picture of Rancho Capistrano. Great image of Jesus being questioned and judged by Pilate. Pilate's doing all the talking. Jesus is doing the listening. But what I love about this image is clearly Pilate is looking down on Jesus, but the artist makes it clear that Jesus is higher than Pilate. He doesn't see what's really happening there. Jesus is in the power position. So that's where we want to be. We want to learn to be like Christ and to listen before we speak. And I just promise you, this is a better way. It's so much better to forgive people and to be merciful and to be slow to getting really angry, even when you're totally justified in your anger. It's a better way to live. Feel it. Feel it. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't act like it's nothing. But forgive it and move on. Feel it. Feel hurt. Acknowledge that it hurts. But forgive it and move on. Oh, man, you do that, you get an all new kind of power. You become like water. You become like water, just... no problem. You are good. You are good to go. Funny story. King Xerxes, in the ancient days, was trying to invade Greece. And so he built a bridge of pontoon boats so he could invade Greece. And the weather got bad. and all the pontoon boats sank. And he was so angry, he commanded 300 men to whip the sea with lashes. So they're all out there whipping the sea. And then poke it with hot irons. And then take handcuffs and throw them into the ocean to show the ocean that it was under bondage under the king of Persia. I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds pretty stupid. That sounds pretty stupid. Wouldn't it be great to be more like the sea and less like Xerxes? Who's more powerful, the great emperor Xerxes or the sea? Last I checked, Xerxes is long gone, but the sea is doing just fine, Irene, just floating around. You know, those lashes and all that stuff doesn't seem to bother him or her. Whatever it is, she's fine. And so are you. If we can learn, especially with words, to just listen and do our best to forgive the person and move on. One last thought. It's hard to forgive people when you've got a lot of turmoil inside already. Hey, if you feel beat up in life, you feel like you've been put down, you feel like you've been marginalized, you have no power, or people misunderstood you, maybe you did something you feel really embarrassed about. A lot of us feel that way. And I want you to know God loves you, and I love you, and you can let that go. It's hard to forgive people when they insult you in those tough spots the same way your mom did, or your dad did, or that crazy uncle, or whatever. It's hard to forgive them. It's hard to be easygoing when you feel like you're judged. It's hard to be easygoing when you have a lot of guilt or there's something you did in your past that everybody knows about and you're really embarrassed about that. Hey, I want you to know that Christ died that you could have a fresh start. God's word is bigger than the world's word. God's word is bigger than your family's word. It's bigger than everybody's word. His word over you is you are loved, forgiven. You're a new creation. You know, there's not a lot of chances you have to receive Christ in your life. People hate making decisions because there's a renunciation in it all, you know? But I want to encourage you, make a decision for Christ today. And just follow him and let go of that. And you'll receive the power from the Holy Spirit to love people. In fact, I want you to make a decision right now, if you've kind of left the faith, to come home to God. Do it in your own way. But come to him today. I want to encourage you to do that. If you made that decision today, I want you to text the word hope to the number on the screen. I want to know your name so I can pray for you. I'm just going to send you an encouraging text. That's it. But I believe that this is the most important thing we can do in our life, is get our spiritual life right with God. And then things everywhere else go better. So Father, we love you. And we thank you that your ways are a happier, more joyful, better way to live. You give us real tools for a successful, meaningful, good life, for better marriages, better work, better churches, better schools, better government. Lord, if we do things your way, it goes better. Let us be the first one to do it right. Wherever we are, whatever field we're in, we trust your ways. Your ways are the good ways. And we love you. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Hey, thanks for joining us on Hour of Power today. Just a reminder, next week, this show will only be a half an hour at 7 o'clock, 10 o'clock Eastern time. And we'll have the full hour on Sunday morning every week at 11 a.m. L.A. time. We hope to see you there.
The preceding program was made possible in part by the ministry partners of the Hour of Power and viewers like you, and is accredited by the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability.